How are you guys?
Good.
Do you have a pet?
Yeah.
What do you have for a pet?
A cat.
A cat? Do you have a pet?
Dog.
You got a dog? Do you like to hold it and hug it and? And they meow. They like that, don't they? How about your puppy? Does your puppy like to be held? No? Okay. Because sometimes I used to have a pet cat, and the more that I'd hug it and scratch it, it would just start brushing up to me. It just wanted me to keep petting it and keep drawing closer. It just kept drawing closer to me. And that, when I read the verse this morning, there was one sentence that really caught me. It says, come close to God and God will come close to you. That's kind of like a pet. You know, we were nice to them, right? We're nice to our pets, and then they draw close to us, so then we're even nicer, and then they're nice to us and everything's happy, right? But this is about drawing close to God, and that's my prayer for all you young folks, is that you just, as you learn life and grow up, that you draw closer to God every day. Because He has all the answers. And when we do that, He draws close to us. Will you guys say an echo prayer with me? Dear Jesus, thank you so much for loving us. Help us to follow you and learn to love you back. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.
So, we have some wonderful people who served over the years in our church.
In our Christian education ministry. We've had some great Christian education chairs over the years. Our Sunday school superintendents. Well, in the past, Deb Briggs was a great Sunday school superintendent. I've heard many stories about. And I've seen some of the things that she's got the spiritual gift of crafts with kids. Kathy Jordan's been a great Christian ed chair that has really galvanized the team. But Christian education ministry is not an easy ministry. And I think it gets an unfair rep sometimes. Now, I know we heard a couple of weeks ago that not many of you should become teachers because those who teach will be judged at a higher standard. That scares even me. But Christian education ministry is not just about teaching. In fact, Christian education ministry is about strengthening the relationships with people of all ages in our church to help them become disciples of Jesus, who made disciples of Jesus. To encourage people to pray and practice the means of grace, to attend worship, to read and understand their Bibles, to learn how to share their faith, to learn how to watch over one another in love and pray for one another. Amen? And so we start that at the earliest age. And they even made a decision looking at how things have been changing in our culture and how, we've been having lower numbers of people coming to Sunday school at 9 a.m. Why don't we try something different? And so they decided for our children's Sunday school to have it during worship, during the sermon message. So that way the parents can focus. And you know what? Since we've been doing that, we've been seeing some people in church with their kids in Sunday school, and the parents are here, and I'm getting feedback saying, hey, I can pay attention during worship. I'm not ranting on my kids. I'm really getting a lot out of church, and God's really speaking to me. And so God is bearing fruit in our Christian education or our spiritual formation ministry. And also, Miriam Green's been doing a great job of the adult Sunday school class. It's kind of morphed from being just a Sunday school class into being more of a small group where you devote each other to prayer. And Miriam tells me again and again about how things they talk about and pray about and the concerns they lift up and pray for our church and for one another and for you. Sometimes there are things that come up in the scriptures when I preach that Sunday. The Holy Spirit's at work. So I just want to give this invitation to any of you. If you're passionate about seeing our church make disciples of Jesus Christ, don't wait around for someone else to do it. Be that disciple who helps and makes disciples of Jesus. Consider taking a few Sundays in a year and look at your calendar and say, you know what? I want to spend time praying and learning with the kids. I want to help them to know the love of Jesus. And I want to meet Jesus in those kids too. So I ask you, please pray about it. Or if God puts someone in your heart that you think would be a great person, person that's not on our Christian Ed team, encourage them and ask them and pray for them. But I really believe that the Holy Spirit is calling us to step up and step out when it comes to our spiritual formation, and especially for the disciple making of all ages, especially our children. Amen? Amen. Amen. Thank you.
Today's reading is from James, the 4th chapter, verses 1 through 10. Those conflicts and disputes among you, where do they come from? Do they not come from your cravings that are at war within you? You want something and do not have it, so you commit murder. And you covet something and cannot obtain it, so you engage in disputes and conflicts. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly in order to spend what you get on your pleasures. Adulterers, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you suppose that it is for nothing that the Scripture says, God yearns jealously for the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us, but he gives all the more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into dejection. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. So ends the reading.
This is the word of God. We, people of God, let us say, thanks be to God. And I invite you.
Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle in us the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit, and we shall be created, and you shall renew the face of the earth. O God, who by the light of the Holy Spirit did instruct the hearts of the faithful, grant that by the same Holy Spirit we may be truly wise and ever enjoy our consolations through Christ our Lord. Do not be deceived, my beloved.
again and again this week. There were people who were enticed and lured in by sin and wickedness, and it led to death. And it's unacceptable. That is unacceptable to the Holy Spirit. That is not the way we are to live. Are you with me? He also warned us. He said that we are to be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger, for our anger does not produce God's righteousness. And those disturbed people this week, those terrorists, people who thought they were doing the work of God or whatever God or idol they served, in terrorizing people or killing people, people who were worshiping God, their anger did not produce righteousness of God. But their anger might bring the wrath of God. May God have mercy on their souls. May Jesus save them before it's too late. He warns us, James warned us, to rid ourselves of all sordidness and rank growth of wickedness, and welcome with meekness the implanted word that has the power to save your souls. And last week we heard about the tongue again. And then we heard about the harvest of peace is sown in peace for those who make peace. But we were also warned that if we have bitter envy and selfish ambition in our hearts, to not be boastful and false to the truth, because that wisdom didn't come from above, it's earthly, it's unspiritual, it's devilish. And I don't know if you believe in the devil or not, but after this week, I would think that you would be more likely to believe in the devil than you did before. Because brothers and sisters, we have an enemy of our souls, who comes to seek, to steal, and to lie, and cheat, and destroy you. To destroy your faith, to rob you of your joy, to divide you, even your families amongst one another, to divide churches, to divide this nation. And I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired, aren't you? Aren't you sick and tired of this evil in our nation? That we see in the bullying in our schools. That we see in the vitriol spewed in hate online and in the media. Where people have lost their minds. They come to this groupthink. They're brainwashed, no matter what political party. We're all just being riled up and stirred up. And I hope that this crisis brings us to our knees. That instead of complaining about everything or worrying about our vote, we focus on repenting and turning to God. And instead of turning on the TV or binging Netflix, we spend our time praying for our nation and our families and our salvation. Because we don't want to lose Jesus. Do we? There are people out there who are dying, who are hungry, who are lonely, who are tired, who are caught in addictions and drugs and lies and witchcraft. Demonic evil is at work in our world, in our nation. The powers and principalities are being unveiled before your very eyes. It's been there the whole time, but it's so dark and so evil right now. It has nowhere to hide. And the light of God, the light of God's word, continues to break through and shine into the darkest places of our nation and our hearts. The Holy Spirit is here today with us, my brothers and sisters. So take heart. Jesus warned us that don't be afraid. For in this world you will, not if, you will have trouble. You will face persecution. You will be tested or tempted. But take heart, he says, I have overcome the world. Jesus has overcome this world with him. Have you seen Jesus overcome this world in your life this week? Or this year? Or in your life? Have you told someone about how Jesus has overcome the world in your life? Because there are people who are being beat up and crushed by this world who need to hear your testimony, your story of how Jesus has saved you. And if Jesus has save you at a point where you can tell someone about it, let's talk. Because I know that Jesus can save you right here and now, today. And you don't have to do a thing but receive Him. In fact, we're going to remember our baptism after the sermon today. And you can come to Jesus as you are. But let's not forget God's word today from James. Thank you, Angie, for reading it. And thank you for reading the scripture today and not being in a hurry and feeling the weight and the emotion in this scripture and having to take a pause. Don't apologize. The Word of God should move you. It should cause us to stumble. It should cause us to pause or stammer. It's the Word of God. So James says to us, these conflicts and disputes among you, where do they come from? They come from your cravings that are at war within you. You want something, you don't have it. So you commit murder. Whether it's with your words, you commit murder, calling them names or tearing them down or slandering them, or you actually go out and commit murder. And what people witness this week? And you covet something. To covet means you want something that someone else has. And you feel like God is withholding from you and giving it to them instead of giving it to you. It's that, you know, the grass is greener on the other side. You need to water your grass so your grass is green. The grass is green where you water it, right? You covet something and can't obtain it, so you engage in disputes and conflicts. We're seeing that on a grand scale in our politics these days. You ask and you don't receive because you ask wrongly. And God told us in James we're supposed to ask for wisdom if we lack wisdom, amen? How do you start to ask God for wisdom? Is God giving you more wisdom in your life since we've been in the book of James? And why do you ask? In order to spend what you get on your pleasures. That's what the audacity and the insidiousness of sin is. Sin makes it all about you. And what we're seeing now is sin is making people out to become. There's so many people who, instead of wanting to be part of the victor, want to be victims. Whether on the right or the left, no matter what culture or creed, men, women, young, old, there's this victim mentality. But you are not victims. We are not victims. Even if we're persecuted, we are not victims. Because we serve the victor, amen? Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the greatest prophet of God, our great high priest, who prays for us and intercedes. And James says, adulterers, do you not know that friendship with the world, that is to focus on yourself and exclude others, or to focus on yourself at the expense of your relationships, because that's what sin and addiction does to you. Whoever wishes to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want to be an enemy of God. Enemies of God in the Bible are dealt with swiftly and harshly, and it does not end well for them. Unless you're on the cross next to Jesus and he turns to you and you say, Father, or Jesus, remember me when you go into your kingdom. And he turns to you and says, today you'll be with me in paradise. But if you're in open rebellion against God, like some of the people are in our nation right now, woe you. Woe them. But woe is me. I'm a sinner in need of a Savior in Jesus Christ. Because I know I can't save myself from this hellhole we're living through. I love this word. God yearns jealously for the Spirit He's made to dwell in us. God yearns jealously for the Spirit of God He made to dwell in you. He yearns jealously. He would do anything to have that intimacy with you through the Holy Spirit. To know that you would know that you are fully loved and fully known by the God who created you and loved you, and by the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who came to save you and died for you and was raised for you. So that Holy Spirit could affirm and assure you that you are loved. You are worth living for, dying for, and being raised for. that you are worth all this trouble of cleaning up all this mess of sin in our world. You, as an individual, just as you are one of them to God. He loves you. But God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. One of my favorite proverbs, ever since I was a kid, is Proverbs 18:12. Here's a paraphrase of it. Before man's downfall, he's proud. But humility comes before honor. Before man's downfall, he is proud. But humility comes before honor. I've kept that verse in my heart. And it's humbled me in times where I need to humble myself. So let's look at verse 7. Let's say this together. Because these aren't optional. These are like commands. These are imperatives. This is what we are to do in the face of all this evil in this world. Let's say it together. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. And purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning, and your joy into dejection. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will exalt you. That's where it starts. We can't fight this battle on our own. We can fight it together, but first, as individuals, we need to submit ourselves to God. You know, God had that wrestling match in Genesis with Jacob before he got his name Israel. And they wrestled all night. And I love wrestling. I'm a pro wrestling fan. And some of you might watch wrestling or maybe MMA or something like that. But when you wrestle or you grapple, one of the ways to win is besides pinning someone is to submit them. And that was what the wrestling match was like with God and Jacob before he became Israel. And they wrestled all night. And he's like, bless me, bless me. What is your name? Bless me. And finally, at the end of the night, this mysterious man, who was God in disguise, touched his hip, and he held it from then on and named him Israel, one who wrestles with God. But they weren't trying to pin each other. He was trying to submit him in the attack. Flesh and blood, but against these powers and principalities, against sin and evil and the devil, the enemy of your souls, of our souls. We have to tap out and submit to God. We have to submit ourselves to God. Then we resist the devil. And he will flee from you. And we know from the example of Jesus, we wield the word of God as the sword of the Spirit. Amen? That Jesus didn't try to argue with the devil. He just said, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. It is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. It is written that you shall worship and honor the Lord your God and serve Him. So we are to resist the devil after submitting ourselves to God. And then we will flee. And then, we're going to do more. We're drawing near to God. And you know what? The good news is, He will draw near to us. He's not going to condemn us. He's not going to yell at us. He's not going to chastise you. He's going to embrace you. We're going to humble ourselves before the Lord. And that's the good news today. And before we get to our baptism, I want to share a parable that I heard this week in a sermon that was preached at my seminary chapel this week. I haven't listened to a seminary chapel service at Asbury Seminary for a couple of years. Because they use a lot of big words there. And I've been trying to speak the language of Alpha, Illinois and get a lot of good words out of my system. I know they're still there. This pastor named John Lewis, who's a pastor of a big mega church in in Lexington called South Lane Christian Church. And I remember I used to joke about that church driving by, all that Six Flags over Jesus, you know, I never go there. But the more I learned about that church, they do more outreach and mission than any other mega church I've ever heard of. They are changing lives, thousands of lives in Lexington. But at the end of his message, he's speaking to the brokenness and the issue of human sexuality in our culture. He shared this parable at the end, and I want to share this with you. It's called the parable of the king, the prince, and the crafty dragon. And there once was a great and noble king whose land was terrorized by a crafty dragon. The scaly beast delighted in ravaging villages with his fiery breath. Helpless victims ran from their burning homes, only to be snatched into the dragon's jaws and talons. Those devoured instantly were considered more fortunate than those carried back to the dragon's lair to be devoured at his leisure. The king led his sons and knights in many valiant battles against the dragon. But one day, riding alone in the forest, one of the king's sons heard his name in prayer. In the shadows of the trees, and the creature's heavy lidded eyes focused on the prince, and his reptilian mouth stretched into a friendly smile. "Don't be alarmed," said the dragon, as gray wisps of smoke rose from his nostrils. "I am not what your father thinks." "Well, what are you then?" asked the prince, slowly drawing his sword as he pulled in the reins to keep his fearful horse from bolting away. "Oh, I am pleasure," said the dragon. "Ride my back and you will experience more than you ever imagined." "Come now, I have no harmful intentions. I seek a friend, someone to share flights with me. Have you ever dreamed of flying? Ever longed to soar in the clouds?" Wild visions of soaring high above the hills threw the prince hesitantly from his horse. And the dragon laid out his great wing to serve as a ramp to his rigid back. Between the spiny projections, the prince found a secure seat. And then the creature snapped his powerful wings twice and launched them into the sky. And soon the prince's apprehension melted into awe and inspiration. From then on, he met the dragon often, but secretly. For how could he tell his father, his brothers, or the knights that he had befriended the enemy? The prince felt separate from them all. Their concerns were no longer his concerns. Even when he wasn't looking there, he spent less time with those he loved and more time. Eventually, the skin on the prince's legs became callous from gripping the rigid back of the dragon, and his hands grew rough and hardened. After many nights of riding, he discovered scales growing on the backs of his hands. With dread, he realized what would happen if he were to continue. So, he resolved to return no more to the dragon. But after a few nights of resisting, he again saw the dragon, having been tortured with desire. And so it transpired many times over. No matter what his determination, the prince eventually found himself pulled back, as if by the cords of an invisible hand. Silently, patiently, the dragon always waited. One cold, rainy night, their excursion became a foray against a sleeping village, torching the thatched roofs with fiery blasts from his nostrils. The dragon roared with delight, and the terrified victims fled from their burning homes. Swooping in, the serpent belched again, and flames engulfed a cluster of screaming villagers. The prince closed his eyes tightly in an attempt to shut out the carnage. In the pre-dawn hours, when the prince crept back from his flights with the dragon, the road outside his father's castle usually remained empty. Terrified refugees streamed into the protected walls of the castle. The prince attempted to slip through the crowd to close himself in his chambers. And some of the survivors stared and pointed toward him. "He was there!" One woman cried out. "I saw him on the back of the dragon!" Others nodded their head in angry agreement. Horrified, the prince saw his father, the king, was in the courtyard, holding a bleeding child in his arms. The king's face mirrored the agony of his people as his eyes found the prince's. The prince began to weep, brokenhearted, as he realized how much pain he had caused his father. He never wanted to see the dragon. House guards apprehended him as if he were a common thief, and they brought him to the great hall where his father sat solemnly. People on every side cried out against the prince. "Banish him!" He heard one of his own brothers cry out. "Burn him alive!" other voices shouted. The king rose from his throne. The crowd fell silent in expectation that a sentence of death would be handed down. The prince, who could not bear the look in his father's face, stared at the stone to the ground. "Take off your gloves and your tunic," the king commanded. The prince obeyed, slowly dreading as the old man covered before the king. He had hoped for a quick death without further humiliation. Sounds of revulsion rippled through the crowd at the sight of the prince's thick scaled skin and the ridge growing upon his spine. The king walked toward his son, and the prince steeled himself, only expecting a backhanded blow, even though his father had never struck him. Instead, the father embraced and wept as he held him tight. With shock and disbelief, the prince buried his face against his father's shoulder. "Do you wish to be free from the dragon, my son? Do you wish to be free from the dragon, my son?" The prince answered in despair. "I've wished it many times. There's no hope for me." "Not long. Not long," said the king. "You cannot win against the serpent alone." "Father, after what I've done, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. I am half beast," sobbed the prince. His father replied, "My blood runs in your veins. My nobility has always been stamped deep within your soul." With his face buried in his father's embrace, the prince heard the king and struck the crowd. "The dragon is crafty. Some fall victim to his cunning, and some fall victim to his violence. But there will be mercy for all who wish to be free today. Who else among you has ridden the dragon?" The prince lifted his head to see someone emerge from the crowd. To his amazement, he recognized his older brother, one who was known throughout the kingdom for his onslaught against the dragon in battle and for his many good deeds. And many others came. Some people, and others hanging their heads. But the king embraced the dragon's crafty. Some fall prey to his cunning, others to his violence. But there will be mercy for all today who come forward, who wish to be free from the grip and the spell of the dragon. You can't fight the dragon alone. You can't fight the serpent alone, amen? And so that's why we are here today to remember our baptism.